You all again this evening, the Father's good friends. We appreciate your presence very much. Remember in prayer the meetings tomorrow night when God willing we'll look at 2 Timothy 3 and then on Friday night 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our reading tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 reads, "Thou therefore, my son, or my child, be strong, or be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer or a malefactor, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of air, saying that the resurrection is fast already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The Lord will bless them with the reading of his good word. Last evening we looked at the young man's encouragement. Tonight we shall look at the young man's equipment. For he is reminded of the provision, verses 1 to 13, And then the peril he faces, 15 to 18, and then the path on which he should walk for the glory of God. And we could put that another way by saying that first of all we have his duty to himself. Verses 1 to 7. And the message there is faithfulness to the Lord. And in verses 8 to 14, it's his duty to the truth. And it's faithfulness to the word of God. And from 15 to 26, faithfulness of his duty to the church, faithfulness to his name. So we could sum these up by saying, first of all, it's a call to endurance. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But it's a call to diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God. And it's a call to resistance when it's facing evil and facing error. Looking over this chapter some time ago, I noted at least 6 or 7 things. No, to be correct, 8 things that should mark a Christian life in 1983. What does God expect from us? What does God desire from me as a believer in his Son, blessed by his grace, destined for eternal glory? What are the responsibilities he puts upon me, having received blessing from his bountiful hand? Well, I gather in verses 1 to 2, we should be marked by the propagation of divine truth. Commit thou to faithful men these things that I have taught you. The propagation of divine truth. Not only so, but we are reminded of the setting aside or the refusal of all natural attainment. He's not only to endure hardness as a good soldier, but he says, no man that warreth, therefore, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So there's separation from all natural attainments and desires. Then in verses 5 to 3 to 7, there must be concentration on work. What the farmer does, what the athlete does, and what we are expected to do. And he gathers up these 3 similes he's given in these 6 verses and he says, now consider what I say, pay attention to what I have told you in these 6 verses. And that leads to 7 to 13. As a result of these other 3, there's participation in suffering. We're called to suffer. And he says in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We're also reminded in 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Participation in suffering. But from 14 to 19, my life should be marked by occupation with the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Remember the foundation God has laid, verse 19, it standeth sure. In spite of all the evil and in spite of all the error, the good word of God abideth forever. It will never be overthrown. So I should be occupied with the scriptures. And then 20 to 23, preparation for service. We're seen as a vessel in verse 21, 20 and 21. And then we're reminded of the things that we should flee, youthful lust, and then the things that we should follow, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then the closing verses, 24 to 26, associated with verse 24 and 25, there should be the exhibition of Christian graces. I should not strive, I should be gentle, I should be patient, I should be meek, and I should endeavor to instruct those who oppose themselves, that peradventure God might grant them recovery. So these are 8 features of the life of the Christian in 1983. I've often said that this book is the most up-to-date book in the universe of God. It's never been out of date. And thank God it's never been out of print. And it's not out of fashion. There are literally thousands of believers in the Lord Jesus who adorn the doctrine of God their Savior, and they love this lovely book, the Holy Scriptures. Now I wanted you to think with me tonight of the call that's made to this young man and made to us today. So we'll look at these a little closer. First of all, it's a call to courage. You've got to stand as a soldier. You've got to run like an athlete. You've got to work like a farmer. And do so for the glory of God. A call to courage. So there's Paul's exhortation to this young man in these first six verses. And from verse 7 to verse 15, it's a call to consideration. Not only looking back over these three things, but looking down these other verses. And he gives them here motivation for courage and for consideration. Things that will inspire you and enable you to stand. And the first one is this. Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead according to my gospel. Think of the victory of the Lord Jesus. Think of his humanity as Jesus Christ. His royalty is the Son of David. His victory is raised from the dead and is now ascended to God's right hand. So the issue as far as we are concerned is settled once and forever in the risen Christ. And because he lives, we shall live also. And then we're reminded not only of the victory of Christ, but we think of the example of Paul. I suffer these things because I'm associated with the gospel and with the Lord Jesus. And then he gives us a note of encouragement again in verse 10. We're going to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. A call to consideration, he gives to him a word of encouragement. But in verses 16 to 18, it's a call to concentration. I want you to examine the good word of God and rest forever on the foundation laid in the truth of God. According to verse 19, it will stand sure and safe and strong. The immovable foundation of the truth of God laid by our Lord Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. Then it's a call to cleansing. Live a clean life. Flee everything that could ruin your life and follow that will rescue and save and inspire as well as instruct your life. A call to cleansing. And then the closing verses, a call to Christ-likeness. A call to courage, to concentration, consideration, then concentration, then cleansing, then Christ-likeness. So shall we look at these? He opens by reminding young Timothy that you're my child in the faith. He addresses him as his son. The actual word is my child. And what does he expect from him? Well, here the lesson is, you should be marked by loving obedience. You should live to please your father. That's not only true in the spiritual realm, that should be true in the natural realm. If I am a child of God particularly, it's the obligation placed upon every son and daughter in a family, saved or unsaved, to obey their parents and to honor them in all things. But if I'm a child of God as Timothy was, then this is the example I must follow. So he says, now my child, strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that does not mean to be gracious. That might be one of the evidences. It's not the thought of being strong. It's being daily strengthened in the grace that's resident in the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it another way, all the resources of heaven are stored in the Lord Jesus. Make the most of them as my child in the faith. So there is his personal responsibility, but in verse 2 is his public responsibility. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here's the reception of truth, and then there's the transmission of truth. You've received this from the Lord, you've also received it from me, And you know that this teaching and truth is reliable. It's been seen and displayed to many witnesses. And he emphasizes the type of man it's to be committed to. Not to all men, not to all the saints in the church. This is pastoral responsibility committed to men, and their character is they will be faithful. And they should have the ability to teach others also. So these are faithful men, these are fresh men, filled with the truth of God, and they're able to communicate it to others. So there's the personal responsibility, and here is the pastoral responsibility, or his public responsibility. The reception, the transmission, and through these men, the perpetuation of divine truth. It must go on down through the ages, from generation to another, and that has characterized the truth of God up until this day. But only in the measure in which I am subject to this truth, and it's the truth of Paul's teaching, as seen, I think, in his prison epistle. And what he suffered for the truth, and what others saw of the truth in Paul, there were many, many witnesses, so it's absolutely reliable. And it ought to be acceptable. And because of that, it should be communicated to others. Now, as far as we are concerned, we're expected to receive the truth. We're expected to assimilate the truth. And then the transmission of that truth through our lips and through others, and as a result of that, there will be an appreciation of divine things. So there is the Son, and he's marked by loving obedience. The next picture in verses 3 and 4 is that of a soldier. And the thought here is not so much of loving obedience as fearless endurance. This is not a soldier in the barracks, not a soldier at home. It's a soldier on the field of battle. He says, as you go forward, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If the son is to please his father, the soldier has to please his commander. He's under orders, they must be accepted, they must be obeyed, there can be no quibbling. He says, I want you to go forward as a good soldier. What does that mean? Well, in a sentence, I believe this means it's a life of dedication to the Lord Jesus. I'm in the field of battle. I have many enemies. I'm not described as a soldier, but as a good soldier. There's quality about us, given by the Lord Jesus, and because of that, we should stand. But then what about his entanglements in the affairs of life? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So there must be self-denial, there must be strict discipline, and his eye must rest on his commander. I'm not here to please myself. I'm under orders. Whether I die or live, I'm here to please my commander. Commanders on earth might be very poor. They can be fickle. They can even be cruel. But that never marks the captain of our salvation. Marked by goodness and grace and generosity, the abundance of his love and his peace can be ours, even in the field of battle. So we're expected to be fearless as we face the foe. Then we're reminded of the athlete. The man that strives for the masteries is not crowned except he strives lawfully. Here's the faithful perseverance of an athlete. And the only thing he wants to do is to please the umpire and obtain the prize. Now, it's the Grecian games that are in view. In order to enter these games, this man must be a true-blooded Grecian. He must have spent 10 months in training. He must be marked by strict discipline, as to food, as to drink, as to habits, and as to friendships. And if he did not come up to this standard laid down by the rules of the Grecian games, he was disqualified and never allowed trust. When you look at this man, 10 months of sacrifice and self-denial, possibly just to run in one race. If he's not kept the rules, he's never allowed to enter the race. He's going to receive a wreath that will perish within 2 days. But such is the burning ambition and the pride in the heart of a Grecian who has entered these games, whether it's wrestling or running, he wants to have the crown, but he must keep the rules. If we're going to go on in the things of God, we'll have to keep the rules laid down in God's holy word. And his commandments are not grievous, but in measure as I am disciplined by the word of God and directed by the Spirit of God, then we'll obtain a prize. As we heard at the conference, an incorruptible crown. A crown that Peter says that fadeth not away. Oh, the sacrifices men make even today in games, the Olympic Games and other things, just to have their name blazoned across all the newspapers in the world. It's a 7-day wonder. And some of them spend thousands of pounds to train and have others who help them that they might be among the first three at the end of the tip. You and I, your life and mine is not only one of soldiering, it's one of running and it's one of wrestling. But it will be worthwhile at the end of the passage when the Lord Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then the last picture here in verse 6 is that of a husbandman. Now this is not a gentleman farmer. This is a farmer who works in his field. What marks this husbandman? Well, there's only one thing he wants to do, and that is, he wants to satisfy his manager. This is a man under orders from someone who employs him. If he's self-employed, then he's still responsible to those who possibly gave him the field, and he should be the first to partake of the fruits. I need not remind you people in Vancouver or in Washington, in farming districts, there's not great pleasure in being a farmer. And now there's not much pay either. Men who've lived in that sphere and enjoyed that, they'll go on to the end and possibly die penniless rather than change their occupation. The love of the field and the love of the work. It means ploughing. It means harrowing. The seed's got to be sown. To depend on the weather. And all the work he puts in is with a view to partaking of the fruits and pleasing the man who has employed him. And his first joy is he'll obtain something, the first fruits of what he has sowed. You think of the bad harvest over the years, the very little it's brought in, and possibly the millions of dollars that are lost after good hard work. If you met that farmer and spoke to him and said, you're not thinking of selling off. No, he says, I'll sow next year. Can't always be as bad as this. Next year might even be worse. But the third year, I'll just do the same again. Their heart's in the business. Cost means very little. The compensation is the thing he lives for. And the reward at the end of a harvest season gratifies his heart and brings him much joy. And it's the self same thing with ourselves. Perseverance and patient effort precedes any success or any participation in this wonderful harvest. It has been well said, he that does take great pains will eventually have great gains. You just get what you put in. And that's true of the Christian life. Now if you're feeling a bit downhearted and disappointed and you feel Christianity is not all the rosy thing I heard it to be, the trouble may not be around, the trouble might just be within. You may have lost your desire for these things. You may have lost your determination to look into this book, and your devotion to the Lord, and your desire for fellowship with the saints, and your heart's becoming cool and eventually cold, and you're disillusioned. But remember, you're a child of God. You're a soldier on the field. You're an athlete in the race. You're a husbandman and you're farming. And you should give your best to God as you put your best into your daily work. A call to courage. Now a call to consideration. He says, consider what I say. Look at these three pictures. Think about them. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now here is the motivation for endurance. As I mentioned earlier on, the victory of the Lord, the example of Paul, and the eternal glory we shall have as seen in verse 10. So what's the first thing that should mark him? The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Here I am reminded that truth should govern my mind. Consider, think on these things. And in the measure in which it dwells in my heart and governs my mind, the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. So often, my brother and sister, have you gone to a conference? You've had a problem over some verse or over some passage. Perhaps the first or second brother who gave the message took up the very portion that puzzled you and your heart was full of joy. The Lord will give thee understanding if you'll have patience. My father used to say, pray, praise, and peg away, and God will do the rest. It's hard work, but it's rewarding work. The Lord will give thee understanding. So truth should govern my mind. But according to verse 8, the triumph of Christ should gladden my heart. Not only consider these three things previously, but remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember the victory of the Lord. You're not fighting for victory. You are fighting from victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is there any encouragement that I will win in the end? Well, your Lord is not only risen. The emphasis is not so much on the resurrection of Christ as the fact he's a living, risen man in God's presence. He lives. Thank God he lives. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death. And to tell my brother, my sister, if you're feeling the strain of these days, if you're depressed or disappointed with some of the saints, then turn your eyes to him, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and keep going on and keep in the race. The triumph of Christ to gladden my heart. And then the testimony of Paul to guide me and to help me in my suffering. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now, this word is only used twice in the New Testament, and it's the malefactor that was crucified with the Lord Jesus. How would you like to be treated like a malefactor? This was a man who was a criminal, the offscouring of the earth. And the Apostle Paul says, that's how they are treating me. So be inspired by my suffering, be encouraged, and in bonds. Here's something that will never be bound. The word of God is not bound. They might bind the preacher, but they can't bind the truth of God. They might cause suffering to this dear man of God. Here is something that rises like a mountain from the valley. The impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, it cannot be done. You think of the ages down through the years of time, the attacks that have been made on the truth of God. It's still the greatest book in circulation in the universe of God. The nearest to that are the works of Shakespeare from good old England, as they call it in England. Well, you might get encouragement from Shakespeare. You'll never get education from Shakespeare. You'll never get inspiration from Shakespeare. You'll never get motivation from Shakespeare. And his works will eventually perish. Here's the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. The word of the Lord is settled forever in heaven. Something solid to build my life on, to guide my life, and to govern my life. Even if I suffer, I should not succumb. If I am persecuted and suffer pain, I should still endeavor to please the Lord Jesus, and show the iron courage. The word of the Lord is settled forever in heaven. Something solid to build my life on, to guide my life, and to govern my life. Even if I suffer, I should not succumb. If I am persecuted and suffer pain, I should still endeavor to please the Lord Jesus and show the iron courage. Then he says, I endure all these things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a man rejoicing not only in unbound truth, but here is a man who's reveling in the prospect of salvation. At the end, the consummation, it's eternal glory. We're not only chosen before the foundation of the world, but we're destined for glory beyond the world, eternal glory which is in Christ Jesus. Then we're expected to share in the sufferings. 11 and 12. The faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now some look upon that as baptism. I think it's in the present tense in this sense. If I lose my life, that's not the end. We shall live with him. If we should suffer even martyrdom, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's a very sobering thought. Then he adds, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So here we're resting on the character of God. He is faithful. And then he reminds these people in verse 14, all these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't strive about vain words, and don't share in foolish toil. You'll make the matter worse. The people will be worse. Instead of progress, there will be retrogression. So don't spend your time over these things. When I was a boy, I heard the late W.W. Faraday, one of the giants in the old country in the way back in the 20s and 30s. He was speaking about Bible readings, and there were quite a number in Scotland then, and they were becoming acquainted with the Greek, and of course they liked to air their knowledge at the Bible reading, and upset some of the brethren. So Mr. Faraday said, now brethren, when you come to the Bible reading, you're not to dispute. And you're not to discuss Greek verbs. You think of the dear sister who's given up her housework to come to the meeting, and she goes home disappointed and disillusioned, but you expect her back next week. Well, if she stays at home, I admire her from that angle. You're only pleasing yourself and debating with one another. You're not considering the encouragement and the edification of the sisters who make up 80% of your gathering. If you lose them, you'll be left to argue on your own. Then he said, have just a little bit of common sense. It's not too common. Consider one another. Discuss the book. Keep the verbs till you get home into your own house. Discuss them there as long as you like. But explain, expound, examine the truth of God and encourage the saints. Now, I've never lost sight of that information and counsel given to me 60 years ago. And in a Bible reading, anywhere I've been in the last 45 years, I've never allowed disputes. I've just told the brother, now, brother, we'll leave that, we'll discuss it afterwards when it's time. Why upset all the saints who've come to get food? Over possibly queer ideas I have and queer ideas you have. That's not what a Bible reading's for. It's for the exposition of truth, the exaltation of the Lord, the encouragement and edification of the saints. And if we never lose sight of that, there'll never be any disappointments in or at Bible readings. So there's the consideration we should have for one another. Now it's a call to concentration. Notice what he says in verses 14 and 15. There must be positive action taken, and there are people whom we must deal with and sometimes avoid. So don't strive about words that are no profit to you or anyone else, and they'll subvert the hearers. Well, here's the positive action we are to take in verse 15. Negatively in verse 14, positively in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth. Here's our duty as a workman. That word study means put out every effort to plough a straight furrow, to build in a straight line. I don't think it's so much associated with studying the Word of God, it's endeavouring, it's enthusiastic effort to be a good workman, that will not be ashamed when the manager or the inspector looks at the field you've ploughed, or looks at the building you have built, or the foundation you have laid, rightly dividing the word of truth. Go in a straight line, plough in a straight furrow. There must be the desire and determination to honour the individual who's called you as his workman to plough that field. Then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So here is the danger of words. They can corrupt, they can confuse, they can cause strife. And I need not remind you that that word vain is empty. Empty chattering or empty babblings. They'll not produce godliness, they will produce ungodliness. Now he gives an example of that in verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings. 17 says, their word will eat as doth a canker. And he gives the example of two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Possibly Hymenaeus is the man who's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. There's deterioration, there's defection, there is destruction. If we go in for babbling and vain words. What did these men do? According to the teaching of verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now they seem to have thought in that day, there's no actual resurrection, it's a spiritual resurrection. It's associated with the Lord Jesus. He did not actually rise from the dead, he was spirited home to heaven. They did not believe in the personal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they were propagating this error. They've overthrown the faith of some. If you're faced with error, no matter where it comes from, Jehovah's Witnesses, any of the others, Seventh-day Adventists, test them by the Word of God. I remember as a boy, a Jehovah's Witness came to our door. I was only 16 at the time, just about 13 months saved. He said, you buy one of my books? I says, not in your life. He says, I'll give you one free. I says, you won't bother. I'll put it in the fire. He says, why? I says, you don't believe in the deity of Christ. He says, who told you that? I said, I happened to read it in one of your books. And you don't believe in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I said, if the Lord Jesus comes, will you go home to heaven? He said, of course I will. Then he went on to say, you know, Christ came in 1914. That's what brought the war. I said, why in all the world did I leave you behind? The man just looked at me and said, you're a cheeky boy, aren't you? I said, no, I'm just basing my teaching and my thoughts on the truth of God. He says, you're one of the PBs, are you? I said, what do you mean, PB? I said, I'm not a PB, I'm a BB. He says, are you? I said, I was born in Bothwell and I'm a Bothwell brother. He says, all you PBs are alike, you hate us. I said, no, we don't hate you, we hate your teaching. Dishonors my Lord and it destroys this book. Now I said, there's a bus in 5 minutes and if you cross over there, you've only got 2 minutes to cross the road, you can get the first bus home to Hamilton. To my shock, the man went down the stair and craved off and stood at the bus. And as he was going on to the bus, he waved to me as much as to say, glad to get rid of you. Test them by the book. Never by the trash. You're patronizing error and evil. Stand true to the word of God, as 2 John reminds us. Never bid them God speak. Don't give them a meal. Don't allow them into your house. They're the enemies of Christ and his cross. Now in contrast to the destruction they do, here is something reliable. The foundation of God standeth true. Here's the solidity and the stability of the foundation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's the stability of Christian doctrine in contrast to their error. And it has this seal. A seal's the mark of ownership. It's a sign of the man belongs, this property belongs to the man who puts the seal thereon. And it's also a sign of possession. The truth of God has been sealed. And it's sure and safe and stable. And you can build thereon. Now that's the divine side, but the human side is this. That everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Godward view is the foundation's laid. The saintward view is I should live a holy life because I belong to the Lord Jesus and I have named his name. Not only give a wide berth to erroneous teachers, but flee from every form of evil and iniquity. So there's a call then to concentration on the things of God that are divine, that are delightful, that are dependable, and that can direct your life to the glory of God. Now it's a call to cleansing. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now I think what's associated here is, my life should be one of sanctification and absolute purity. Some see in this a picture of Christendom. To see the church in verse 19, I do not think it's there, and I don't see Christendom in verse 20 either. But if that's your view, you'd be quite happy to have that. Some think this is the visible church, but I think it's only an illustration of good vessels and bad vessels. The bad vessels are these erroneous teachers, and the good vessels are faithful men like Timothy and the men to whom he has committed the truth of God. Now you know that in your own house, you have some vessels that are more important than others. Sometimes you bring out your best china when you've got a choice friend, but when it's on your own, you just do with ordinary china. Well, here are vessels to honor, and there are vessels to dishonor. How then can I be a vessel to honor? I must be marked by separation. Purge himself from these. Now these I take to be the erroneous teachers mentioned in verse 17 and what they taught in verse 18. You'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, holy, set apart for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So here is the real need of purity and sanctification. And I should aim at being a vessel suitable that God can use. That means I must be clean. I must be an earthen vessel. I must be a filled vessel in order to be a used vessel for the glory of God. Now when he thinks of this, he gives an exhortation of things we are to avoid, and he sums it up in one sentence, flee also youthful lusts. So here's personal separation from evil, but personal devotion to righteousness and to truth. What am I then to follow? First of all, it says, follow righteousness. Flee youthful lust. Joseph's an illustration of that in Potiphar's house. He lost his cloak, but he did not lose his character. And God honored him later on. Follow after righteousness. Follow, that would remind me of Enoch. He walked with God. And righteousness would remind me of Noah. He preached righteousness according to Peter's first epistle. But then faith. The great man of faith in the Old Testament is Abraham. So follow the example of Abraham. And then love or charity. The best example of love is Jonathan. David said of Jonathan when he died, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And David shed tears and he looked at that young man. He was a young man who was attached to David, who had affection for David, who gave allegiance for David. There was only one thing kept him in the palace. He gave David everything but his shoes. That took him back to the court that took him on to his death. His commitment was not absolute. He gave him his girdle, gave him his sword, everything that was associated with him, but he did not give him his shoes. And he walked back to the palace, and so David has to weep when it's the day of his death. So like Jonathan, we should be marked by love. And then we should be marked by peace. To me, that's a picture of Isaac. Isaac was a very peaceful man. He dug 6 wells, and they were all taken over by the Philistines, so he decided just to dig another. He never had any war or any words with them. He was a man of peace. So here are pictures of men that we can follow. Joseph, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jonathan, and Isaac. You and I are in choice company if we follow the example of these dear men of God. And finally, a call to Christ-likeness. The bond slave in verse 24, for that's the meaning, not the servant of the Lord in the sense we use that term today. A bond slave must not strive. They had no rights, no voting rights. If they put a slave to death and nothing happened, it was only a chaff. It was meaningless as far as his master was concerned. And there was always this insurrection in their heart. They wanted to get away or they wanted to get revenge. So here he says, he must not strive. That's his manner. And that should mark us today. We should not strive about words. I said that earlier on. We should not strive for position. Our aspiration should be after the Lord, but not for positions, even in the assembly. Well, how is it you live? But be gentle unto all men. Here's the manners of this man. Gentle to all the saints, yes, and to all others. And then his method in verse 25, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. His demeanor is to be very gentle with these people. He has to instruct them that they might see the truth of God, and there's the possibility that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That word instruction is discipline or child training. It involves guidance, it involves government, and it involves instruction. Train up a child in the way he should go, the proverb says, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And the motive is this, that God might grant them recovery. Handle a backsliding brother or sister with great care, with great grace, with tenderness. Read Galatians chapter 6. You might be overcome with the same temptation. In my unfortunate job, on occasions very few, I am glad to say, to visit backsliders. The first thing I think about is this when I enter the home. This could be me instead of him. And it might be me next week. And the elders will be visiting me. So give them the benefit of the doubt. Listen at least to their story. They may have problems you've never ever known anything about. You may never have traveled this way. And have lost heart and gone down and gone back. Show them the tenderness of the Lord Jesus, gentle and meek. Be humble in your approach. And try by all means to lead them to repentance and the acceptance of the truth of God. So repentance will come to recovery. And remember, they've been taken captive by the devil at his will. And once the devil lays hold on a child of God, it's very difficult to recover. So they need a lot of prayer, they need a lot of care. We need an art of gentle handling and humble in our approach. I proved it works. If you treat them in the way the Lord Jesus treated you, well, I would say 7 times out of 10, you'll win your brother and your sister. I've had some queer situations to deal with, and I've been in strange circumstances, sometimes been abused by my brethren. Will I forgive them in my heart before I ever go to see them? But when they get beyond the point of recovery, there's nothing else for it. They must be put away from the assembly as a ruler, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What then are we to do as the children of God? Well, first of all, I should be useful as a son and as a soldier. And I should be hopeful, for one day I shall reign with the Lord Jesus. When I look at the Word of God and at the erroneous teachers, I should be careful. When I go to recover an erring brother and sister, I should be humble. The Lord give us grace to consider one another, to obey at all costs the teaching of God's Word. Then that honour me, I will honour. You may not have much commendation down there, down here, but up there you'll have a just, honest verdict from the just man himself. And it could be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Don't worry about the applause of your brethren. They'll praise you today and they'll persecute you tomorrow. I've had 62 years of that. So it's no theory I've learned from a book. And there's nothing better than to be in the heart full of experience and in it know the goodness and the guidance of God. My brother, my sister, keep looking up. Keep looking into the book. Keep loving the saints. And looking for the Lord Jesus, for he's coming soon, very soon. I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our Father, we bless thee for the riches of thy word. We think of the great provision thou hast given to us in these illustrations of a man who's a son, a soldier in the field of battle, of a runner in the race, and a farmer in the field. Industrious, continuous in their running and in their sowing, knowing that there will be a reward at the end of life's battle. As you look into the Holy Scriptures and see the solid foundation that was laid for us, error might abound, but truth will abide. And for this we give thee our thanks. Bless every home represented and every assembly represented. Draw us nearer to thee and to one another. And keep us in thy love and in thy fear till travelling days are done. We ask these things as we give thee our thanks in the name of our lovely, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry I've kept you late. I've not asked you to sing a hymn. Thank you for coming. Thanks again for listening.